I asked Justin this morning whether we could not, we could, whether I could get by without using a mic, since there's so few of us. I mean, we could all sit on the front row, and he said we aren't going to go there. Like Justin. Another announcement that probably should come to us is that the banquet for Teen Central will not be at Mannheim BIC. It'll be at the JTL, the Junction Center. Don't get confused with that. Also, I think it's reasonable for us to know that the other elders are not here because they don't want to be. It's because in Scott's case, Scott and Judy are at Chickie's, where their son Josh is being installed as a deacon. And my understanding is that Mike and Luann are with Ben and Brooke. So, one of the difficult times for me in school was when I came into the class and the teacher would say, put all your books under your chair, we're going to have a shotgun. So I'm going to give New Beginnings a shotgun this morning. It's going to be a little test. I think some of you have passed very well and some won't. What are the fivefold ministry gifts? All I need is five answers. What are the fivefold ministry gifts, or some Bibles call them the gifts of grace? I'll give you, and don't turn in your books. I'll give you a clue. They're from Ephesians 4. Wrong. Part?
Teacher.
Okay, good.
Sir.
Keep guessing.
Evangelist.
Who said?
Preacher.
Preacher? Teacher and preacher. Hey, good.
Prophecy.
Pastor. Prophesy. Two more.
Evangelist.
One more.
Healing.
Who?
Healing.
That's one of the gifts, Chuck, but not one of the fivefold. Did somebody say prophet? Prophecy? Evangelist? No, I'm getting confused. Prophet? A pastor? A teacher? And I spent days on studying this, and I can't even come up with a fifth one. We will. I think that that Paul missed one, as I was involved in our worship this morning, and so were you. There must be a place in there for a person that writes scripture to music. Like, wow, does that speak to me or what? And I know that Jesus sang, because after the Last Supper, the scripture tells us that they sang a hymn and went out and were dismissed. And Paul sang when he was in prison, so their singing was a part of their work. Somebody want to write a new book for the New Testament? We call it Chuckism, Chuckson. I don't know what you call it. Not a good idea, Chuck. So, this morning, if you'd like to have an open Bible in your lap, we'll turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at the first 16 verses. I asked my wife to read that for us, and so she'll do that at this time. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to the end of the paragraph, 16.
Is it on? Yeah. Okay, now, my cell phone came up to the message, so that's what that's going to be from. In light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in its fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he climbed the high mountain, he captured the enemy and seized the plunder, he handed it all out in gifts to people. But that's not right. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth, and the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up, up to the highest heaven? He handed out gifts. Just flipped for me. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor-teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working with Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are easy prey for predators. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ is everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love.
Thank you, reader, and thank you to all of you that helped in our worship time this morning. I'll call it the worship team. It might be Kathy or whoever put that together. That's great. And Chuck, worshiping is sitting on a chair and being part of a church family here. Thanks for doing that. And Mary, your thoughts in getting us started. I found this, when Justin brings it up, I found this on the screen, a picture of a hand. I think it pretty much helps us to understand the fivefold ministry gifts. One of them, the first one is the apostle, and the apostle is given the thumb position on the hand because it kind of functions in all the other gifts. Like, use your hand, and often your thumb is part of what you do. So the thumb is the apostle. The prophet is the pointer finger. We know prophets as kind of giving direction. That's the pointer finger. The evangelist is the one that has is the ring finger, the one that has the most reach. It's the longest finger. The pastor is the one that's supposedly married to his sheep. That's the ring finger. I'm sorry, evangelist. The pastor is the ring finger. The teacher is the one that kind of brings balance to the whole body of Christ. So if you think about this hand image, I think it helps us to understand the gifts that Paul was talking about that were so prevalent in the church in his day. Thank you, Justin. So for Paul, the church was not a church building. In the New Testament, we think of a church building as being stained glass windows or statues or actually, New Beginnings understands pretty much what a church building is or isn't, because we don't meet in a church building. The church building can be a fire hall, it can be a teen central place. So Paul says in Ephesians that the fivefold ministry gifts are to equip people. I love the word equip. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Equip. When I think about that this morning, I thought right away of Justin and Dave Brubaker, who came in equipped. On their back was all the tools, I think, that they own, and they were carrying them because they were being equipped to fix the light bulb or the switch or whatever. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So the fivefold ministry is to equip people to impact people for God, or it's to build up the body of believers, as things Scripture tells us, and it helps mature people to be all that God called them to be. At New Beginnings, we kind of have this understanding. God accepts you right where you are, but he won't leave you where you are. I was going to spend the rest of the morning talking about how that impacted Glenn Martin and how that impacted Dave Brubaker, because Some of us were here from the very beginning, and we've seen, and you've seen, life's changed. God will accept you where you are, but he won't leave you there. And some of the changes that are going on in our lives, we don't recognize. They've probably come so gradually, and for one reason or another, we can't say that, you know, I'm different now than it was 20 years ago. But God does that for us. The Holy Spirit works within us. So God wants to equip you and help you to grow and to be and to bring about his purpose in your lives and in the lives of a church family or congregation. So let's look at each one of these gifts that Paul names and see what, kind of break them down, see what they're about. Let's look at the apostle, the gift of the apostle. The gift of the apostle ran throughout the whole church in the early church. It included more than just the 12 apostles as we know them, Jesus' disciples. The scripture tells us in Acts that Barnabas was an apostle, that James, the brother of Jesus, was an apostle. And Paul said he was an apostle. This is in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says that he was the least of the apostles. I kind of doubt that, but that's how Paul saw himself. Silvanus was an apostle, so the scripture tells us. So two of the qualifications of being a New Testament apostle was this. They must have seen Jesus. I thought this is very interesting. I knew this before, but when I saw this again in scripture, and this is in 1 Corinthians 9, they must have seen Jesus, and secondly, they had to be a witness of his resurrection and have seen the risen Lord. Wow, what criteria to be an apostle? Well, you can do the math on that. The apostle wouldn't be around long. I mean, a lifetime, and the apostles would have all passed, they've all died. Some of those same qualifications I still think remain for today's apostleship. That is, that those that teach about Jesus must know Jesus, and that those who bring power of Jesus to others must also experience the risen power of Christ. The apostle is a visionary. They have the gift to pioneer new ideas and to implement strategies. Now remember, Christianity was a new concept in the heathen world back when Jesus came in the first century. And so some of the communities at that time were not very welcoming to new Christians. And so the apostle had a very key role in bringing the church to life. So the apostle often communicated a game plan and challenged people to grow. Let's look at a prophet. When we hear the term prophet, we think of the unique individuals who, in Scripture, whom God spoke to, and in turn, they proclaimed God's message to what was to come. I think we've all been given the gift to hear from God. About a week ago, we got our first newsletter from Tori, who is Seth's, this isn't a secret, wife-to-be, who went to YWAM and is now training in Australia. And she said, she commented in her newsletter about her classes. And she, what stuck out, or what impressed her in her classes was that we all hear from God, but we don't listen. I thought, wow, that's very key. We all, I've often said, and to myself particularly, that I don't think God speaks to me. So Tori was saying in her classes, by YMAM leaders, that God does speak to us, but we don't listen. Prophet. We think of prophets as people who are hearing from God, and then they say what God put on their heart. In the Bible, there are more than 133 prophets mentioned. Usually the prophets, what prophets sent out was despised, and their message was not heeded. Luke 13:34, Jesus lamented that Jerusalem had killed the prophets God had sent to them. So not everyone who speaks forth a message is actually a prophet of God. The Bible warns against false prophets. Matthew 7:15, Jesus taught, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." In 2 Chronicles 18, King Ahab kept 400 false prophets in his presence to tell him what he wanted to hear. Prophets in the early church were wanderers. Often they had no homes, they had no families, they had no means of support. They were the first to die for their faith. As the early church grew, bit by bit, the prophets passed away, faded out. Some of the early prophets abused their calling. I thought it was interesting when I read in one of the commentaries that one of the regulations for a prophet in the early church was that a wandering prophet may stay one or two days with the congregation, but if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. I wonder how they came to that regulation. Or if he demanded money or a meal for his staying, he was a false prophet. That would be a kind of an easy way to weed things out. When 1 Corinthians 14 says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and for their comfort." Let's look at the role of an evangelist. Nothing grows unless the word gets out. When I thought about making a contemporary comparison to that, I just heard on the radio yesterday that this went viral. Now, I'm too old school to know what that means. It sounds like everybody got sick, but I think to go viral means that, in this case, millions of people took his message. So evangelists, I think, would help to cause things to go viral. That's exactly what a person with the evangelist gift does, makes things go viral. They were bringers of good news. They told the truth that God loves and forgives people and that he had made a way for people to accept forgiveness, and that was through salvation. Simply put, this is the gift of an invitation to a life with God. It seems to me that upon accepting the invitation from an evangelist, that the other ministry gifts would kick in, and so they're all kind of interrelated. The work of a pastor. I think a pastor is one of the most prevalent and most popular ministry gifts. A pastoral person is a shepherd at heart. They love people and want to see them cared for. In the early church, they were not wanderers, but were settled and permanent in the work and the life of a congregation. A pastor is a Latin word for shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. The shepherd of the flock of God is the man who has God's people in his heart, who feeds them with truth, who seeks them when they stray, and who defends them from all that would cause harm to their faith. A teacher, the last but surely not the least. A teacher can make a subject come alive. They have a gift to share principles that can easily be understood and applied. A teacher is patient and knows how to break down complex topics. The early church, there were few books. The story of Jesus was told long before it was written down. People coming to the church were coming straight from heathenism. Teachers had to explain the Christian faith to them. Jesus was the greatest teacher, often referred to as rabbi or teacher. I love the way Jesus taught. I think this would be so helpful if we would do this, and we do this today. Jesus used lots of illustrations. I think you could probably name your own favorite. Jesus used object lessons. Like he would say, "Why worry about the clothing that you wear? Look at the lilies of the field." What does it have to do with your shirt, Larry? But that's the way Jesus taught. Or he used current events. Like he would say, and this is out of Luke 13. This is kind of new to me. "Do you think that the 18 men that were killed by the collapse of the Siloam Tower were more sinners than the people that live there and are still alive?" Like Jesus used current, and that just happened a few days before Jesus said that. I was unaware that Jesus used current events to teach. Good. Jesus used rhetorical questions. What must I do to deserve eternal life? Was asked him. Jesus also gave homework in his teaching. At one time, Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and somebody questioned him on that. And you know what Jesus' answer was? Who needs a doctor, the health of people or the sick people? Go and learn what this is about, Jesus told them. He gave them homework. This is a big word for me, but Jesus also used hyperboles. A hyperbole is kind of an exaggeration of the truth. Now, I don't really want to be the one that says that Jesus exaggerated, because I'm not sure that that's totally correct, but this is kind of a stretch. If your right eye offends, you pluck it out. Like, what? How could you be that cruel, Jesus? So what was his point? Anyway, that's how Jesus taught, using hyperboles. This gets even touchier. Jesus used provocative speech. I can't find a place where Jesus swore, but he did say, he did refer to Herod as, go and tell that old fox. Does that sound kind? That's how Jesus taught. Jesus would say, and I get this from Luke 6, the results of effective teaching is that the pupil would become like the teacher. Well, some of the strengths we see in each of these gifts are needed today. Today's church needs the leadership and vision of the apostle. God's voice has never stopped, and therefore the prophetic is very vital. God is still looking for people to boldly share his love like an evangelist, or love and care for people like a pastor. Last but not least, sound teaching is needed to strengthen people's faith and their understanding of Scripture. Modern-day church often places emphasis on the portion of the fivefold ministry, mainly the pastoral gifts. People may be cared for, but without the other four gifts, the body of life struggles, the church, the body life, struggles to grow. The aim of the fivefold ministry gifts, or in the Passion Bible that I used to study here, they call it the grace gifts, is to fully equip the saints. I love this word, equipped. It's a very interesting word. Word is used in surgery in the New Testament for setting a broken limb or for putting a joint back in place. The word is katartisma, which I probably am not saying correctly, but it's another language. In politics, it's used to bring together both sides of the aisle so the government can go on. In the New Testament, it's used about mending nets, this same word. So the ministry gifts in the church see that the church members are so educated, so guided, so cared for, so sought out when they go astray that they become what they ought to be, equipped. That's the reason for the five ministry gifts, to equip people, to equip the saints. The prophet is always looking upward. The evangelist is outside the church walls inviting new people. The pastoral gift meets you where you are and asks, how are you? Or how was your day? The saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That person has a pastoral gift, really. When I began this study a couple weeks ago, I asked God, what would new beginners want to know about the pastoral gifts? And right away into my head came, how do I know I have that ministry? How do I know whether God has graced me or gifted me with that ministry? Several of Paul's letters open with the words, grace be unto you and peace from God. Paul tells us we cannot experience God's peace unless we know how to receive his grace and work and walk in that grace. Things about grace I think we need to understand. Grace is God's favor or kindness shown without regard to our worth or our merit. And we know this. Grace cannot be earned. Another one, it is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Now, the Bible is saying that these are grace gifts. So it's God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And thirdly, it doesn't kick in until you stop struggling and stop trying to do it your own with your own strength. God's grace does not kick in until you stop struggling and trying to do it in your own strength. There will never be a day when we don't need God's grace. Some people or some Bibles call this Ephesians 4 part, the grace gifts of Christ. How will I know I'm called to one of these ministries? How will I know that? And let me give you a quick answer and let me follow up with a story. The answer is fruitfulness. How will I know I'm called to one of these ministries? Fruitfulness. And I'm getting this story out of the Old Testament. And it's from Numbers 17. It's a very short chapter, very interesting. When controversy broke out in Israel over who would be in leadership, God told Moses to pick a man from each of the 12 tribes. Remember the story? And that man's rod or staff was placed in the Ark of the Covenant overnight. And the one whose rod budded was the one God called. Very interesting. That's why I say fruitfulness. I'm using the fruitfulness as really the bud bringing fruit. The Bible says in Numbers 17, verse 8, the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and the rod of Aaron had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. The scripture says, overnight. Now, I've got a friend that raised almonds in California. And I didn't ask him how long it takes him an almond, but it takes at least a year. And he tells me how he has to prepare the soil to get any kind of a good crop. God produced almonds on Aaron's staff, on his rod, overnight. One can take from this story, or this budding, that being called by God is a supernatural thing. Hebrews 5:4, no one takes the honor upon himself by being self-appointed, but God is the one who calls each one. When God calls you, he will open the doors and make the connections and provide the resources. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him. Do you have a fivefold ministry gift? I think you do. And it could be that you were born with this gift. I think that the commentators I read would say that the Ephesians 4 gifts or gifts that you inherit. I'm thinking that some of us are using our fivefold gift outside of the church. Could very easily be. Do you have the gift of communication? Do you have are you good at comforting others? Does God speak to you? This is a very homemade illustration. Well, I'll close with this. In 2008, New Beginnings called an elder. This was what? 15 years ago? 16? This elder was a farm boy. This calling didn't really suit this person. This person had few words, couldn't really say what he was thinking. And when he went to prepare and part of being an elder in 2008 was to speak, to share a message. This person says, I can't do this. And the first messages that were shared, I know this much about this elder, was that it took... This is real. It took 1 hour of preparation to share 1 minute in speaking. Really. That's changed, but that's the situation then. this elder has all of his sermon notes, and we're at about 127 messages at this day. I don't know whether this elder didn't know that he was gifted or whether that even is a gift, and I'm not trying to make more of this than we should or even less of this than we should. I'm guessing that when this opportunity came at this person's time in their life, when they were 67 years old, where was this gift all those years? I'm just saying, I'm using this illustration to share with you that you may have an inherited gift in you that God hasn't opened the door for you yet. I don't know how you get there, but in this illustration, this elder felt like the call of the church was the call of God. It was God speaking to him. What other group in our culture, in our world, would have God's authority than the church? And so, do you have one of the fivefold ministry gifts? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you on that. It could be that we're hiding something, each of us. and it could be that this gift may not be in the form of an office in the church. It could be something that happens outside of the church. I suspect that it does, or it will. Well, thanks for your time. Thanks for your thinking about. We've had several Sundays now on gifts. Is a gift really a gift if it's not received and opened? I think that was one of the early on messages on gifts. So let's come to prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, which really does equip us and does help us to become more like you want us to be. And thank you, Father, for the offices, for the ministry gifts that are mentioned in this Ephesians scripture. May the church see that working together as a team, using our different gifts, brings more strength to the body and more strength really to the individuals. So as we go out this week, Father, may we recognize the gifts that you've given us, and may we just be more bold and more willing to share in our own giftings the message that you have for our neighbors and for our family and for mankind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.